I want to begin in Romans 9, and we'll begin in verse 1. We already dealt with the first five verses, but we'll pick it up again, just for sake of context. And so, Romans 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness, me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." I want to draw your attention, if you would, to verse 11. And the Apostle Paul makes a point in the middle of this verse. He says this, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, we dealt with verse number 6, if you remember, 4 or 5 weeks ago, that he says this, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. And the Apostle Paul answers the question in response to verse number 6 in verse number 11, in as he begins to expound in the next three chapters by saying this, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. The word stand is in contrast with the word none effect, taken none effect. The word taken none effect means that it's failed, it's fallen. And the word stand means that it's stood firm, it's been faithful, it's continued. And so the message this evening is this, according to this verse, the purpose of God stands. The purpose of God stands. Amen. Now it is necessary for us to do a little bit of review because I think we are a little rusty from being away from this passage, and it is always necessary to understand the context of each passage to which we come. The book of Romans primarily establishes the doctrine of salvation. In chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, he presents the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is by faith that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he gives an example of in Romans 4 of Abraham, who was justified by faith. But then he goes on and talks about sanctification. And he expounds that in chapter number 5, 6, and 7. And he answers some important questions as it pertains to those who were the Jewish people who had the law. And so those are simply there to answer some important questions about it. And then we go to come to chapter number 8. And he declares plainly in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So he's speaking to those who have been born again, who understand salvation, and he deals with, particularly in chapter number 8, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and he relates that to the present suffering. The Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer, and we also understand that in the world of sin there is still suffering. And he draws our attention in Romans chapter 8, notice verse 28, by saying this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Notice verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So notice here, he has made the point that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, but we also understand that there is suffering in this world. But don't be troubled by the suffering of this world, because something that we know for sure as believers is that we know this to be a fact, that all things, good, bad, work for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And what is the purpose of God? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. That is what God is doing in our lives now, and that's what He will do fully when we will become like Him. Amen. He talks about in that chapter the glory that is to come, and how in the midst of present suffering, there is a far greater weight of glory. In other words, the coming glory far outweighs the present suffering that we face. But with this great truth, as he says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, he goes on to conclude in chapter number 8, he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Amen.
Nothing. And with those things being said, a question would come to the believer, and that is this. Well, wait a minute. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He raised up a Jewish nation, and he said that he would bring forth a seed, that in the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. He promised them a land, and he promised a great blessing upon them. But it seems now that the Jewish people have rejected the Messiah. It seems that the Jewish people are not possessors of their land. So wait a minute, you're telling us here that we can have confidence in God and the faithfulness of God and the certainty of His Word, but yet, has not Israel failed? Or has not God failed with Israel? And so the Apostle Paul is going to answer that question, because that's an important question. And in chapter 9, 10, and 11, understand, and it's important sometimes, often people, they break up this section, chapter 9, 10, 11, and they deal with those individually. You cannot do that. This is a further explanation, a further confirmation in looking at how God has dealt with His people in the past and has been faithful, and how He deals with His people today and will be faithful.
Amen.
And so the point is very clear. You see, what about those promises that have been made to the Jews? Here they have been canceled now because the Jews have been unfaithful. Where does the Jew stand with God now? And so we see how God worked out His sovereign plan despite the unfaithfulness of the Jews. We will see how God is working out His sovereign plan despite the current rejection of the Jews. And we will see how God will work out His sovereign plan despite the failure of the Jews. You see, the Apostle Paul looks at Israel in the past, Israel in the present, and finally Israel in the future. And he's going to show us, open the veil, and say, God has not failed.
Amen.
His Word has not fallen to the ground.
Right.
His Word still stands.
Amen.
And by the end of chapter number 11, notice how he ends this great section. He says this in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
And that, I hope, by the end of this study, will be our response to this section, to this portion of Scripture, because that is the response of the Apostle Paul as he explains this great truth of God's dealing with the Jewish people and how that relates to the church and to the Gentile world. And so for this, as we continue, let me pick up to some of the verses we dealt with last time and begin our outline there and continue here in this chapter. The Apostle Paul begins in chapter number 9 by simply speaking of his great burden for Israel. He refers to them as his brethren according to the flesh. Now he says that because they are his brethren according to the flesh, but they are not his brethren according to the Spirit. In other words, he was born a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And so he closely relates to them, and his great passion and desire is that they would know Christ. That is his great burden. But he goes on and he explains now first of all, notice in the outline, the position of Israel. And that's where he begins in verse number 4. He says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all? God blessed forever. Amen." First of all, we consider in the position of Israel, first of all, the Christ of the prophecy. Because here he mentions the great position of Israel, the great position that Israel was given. Now, when we think of Israel, our mind must go back to Genesis chapter number 12. Because Abraham is the great founder of the nation of Israel. He is the great patriarch. It is with him that the nation of Israel began. In Genesis chapter number 12, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and told him that he would bless him. And he called him to go into a promised land and so on. And so those promises were delivered. But understand, what was this all to do? What was the end goal? You see, there was a great purpose in the calling of Abraham. When God intervened in the life of Abraham, it was for a special purpose. God had a plan in mind. And God was going to work that plan for what? For the redemption of the world. He mentioned to Abraham, "I will bless thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth," in another portion, "shall all families of the earth be blessed." So understand, the reason why God called Abraham was to make of him a great nation, was particularly to bring forth a seed who would produce the Messiah. It was through him, through one day, he would receive the inheritance of the promised land. And so understand, but ultimately he mentions several things here. He talks about the great name Israel. He talks about the fact that they've received the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh? Notice the most important thing is that Christ came. Amen. You see, the reason why all these things were worked out for Israel was because through Abraham and the seed after him, the Messiah would come. The great plan of God for the redemption of the world, by the way, that was established in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Right. It was not a new thing to God when man sinned. He already had things planned out. And so we understand the Christ of the prophecy. The reason why Israel was placed in a position of prominence, in a position of blessing, is it is because through those people, Messiah would come. It would be through those people that the blessing to the world, to the nations, to the families of the earth would come. And so understand the great position of Israel. It was not chosen because of its works, because we know they failed often. It was chosen because of the sovereign plan of God for the redemption of the world. So we see the Christ of the prophecy, but secondly, we see the certainty of the prophecy. And so in verse number 6, he presents the case and he says this, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect." Because ultimately, as we come now to, as we look back in Israel, we come now to the word of God and we understand that the word of God has been fulfilled. Christ came, who was revealed in the Old Testament. Christ did a wonderful job during his earthly ministry as he presented himself to the disciples. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures, in the Psalms and the prophets, the things concerning him. He revealed the scriptures to them, how they spoke of him. And so understand, when Paul comes here, he talks about Israel in its special position, and he says, look, don't think that because now Israel has rejected Christ, that the word of God has failed. The word of God has not fallen to the ground. The word of God has not failed. Amen. But consider thirdly, not only the Christ of the prophecy, the certainty of the prophecy, but we see thirdly the contrast. He says at the end of verse 6 these words, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Now what does that mean? Okay. He makes a statement just like this, which he's further going to explain. He says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So understand the statement in its seed form. He says, "For they are not all Israel which are Israel. He's referring back to verse number five. The people of God that have been chosen. And so he's going to present a case before them to show to them that God's word has not failed. And he begins with this statement by simply laying out a case, which he's further going to explain. Understand the expression, which are of Israel. So he's basically saying this, that there are people who you could find in the physical lineage of the Jewish people who are not Israelites. Now he's going to explain that, and I hope you understand the statement I just made as we come to it in our passage. And so he says this, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So there are people who would find themselves in the lineage, somehow part of one of the patriarchs, who as a matter of fact, are not Israel. They're not part of this people that we're referring to as the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. Now, and if you're confused now, I hope you won't be by the end of this study. And so consider, first of all, the great position of Israel. That's where he begins. But then he goes on, secondly, notice to the people of promise. Notice what he says in verse 7. He seeks to explain the end of verse 6. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, this is completely appropriate because we've been studying the book of Genesis on Sunday morning. And so I hope that you already understand what he is referencing here. And so consider the people of promise. First of all, we see the distinction with the promised seed. That's important. The word seed is important because we must connect the word seed to back to verse 5, which speaks of Messiah by whom Christ came. Do you remember when the promised seed is constantly being referred to in the Old Testament? The reason for that is because through that seed must be traced. And when that seed is traced all the way through the pages of the Old Testament scripture, at the end of that seed you find Christ. And that is the purpose of why that seed was revealed. And so he speaks of the distinction with the promised seed. Paul seeks to explain the statement of verse 6, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Now, to explain this statement, Paul is going to go back through a brief history of Israel. And he presents two cases. The first one, he's going to deal with Isaac, the seed of Abraham. And then he goes on and he's going to speak of Jacob and Esau, which is the seed of Isaac. And so we have the three generations there. We have Abraham, his seed would be Isaac. And then we have Jacob and Esau, who would be the seed of Isaac. And so we see those three generations found. And this is a brief history of Israel. And so understand how God has divinely worked his plan in the nation of Israel. So first of all, let's deal with Ishmael and Isaac, because we see here the distinction with the promised seed. Notice, he says this, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. This is a direct reference, if you remember. God had promised a seed to Abraham and to Sarah. And you remember Sarah sought to connive her way through this and to find an alternate seed through Ishmael. And you find in this the back and forth that Ishmael is born unto Hagar. And if we remember, several times we find in our study of the book of Genesis, if you've been there Sunday morning, we've already dealt with those things. You'd find that Abraham several times interceded to God to make Ishmael the chosen seed. He tried to do that several times. You find even when Sarah told Abraham to kick him out of the house because he was mocking Isaac,
You find that Abraham was grieved because of sending Ishmael away. And so as we're referring and speaking of this, the distinction of the promised seed, understand that he is basically saying here, as we consider the seed of Abraham, God told Abraham that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, we understand that Ishmael was a physical son of Abraham. He was as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was. He had a different mother. But understand that as we first come to this first instance in Isaac and Ishmael, we understand the distinction here that Isaac was the promised seed and Ishmael was not. That Messiah would come through Isaac and not through Ishmael. That God would bless Isaac and not Ishmael. That God would be represented in the seed of Isaac and not in the seed of Ishmael. So there's a distinction in the seed. Now, from Ishmael, what is interesting, have come the Arab nations, bitter foes of Israel to this day, and for long centuries, passionate adherents to Islam. From Esau, later, we'll see, would come Edom, bitterest and most vengeful of all of Israel's ancient neighbors. As time went by, both Ishmael and Esau personally manifested hostility to the things of God, whereas Isaac and Jacob personally manifested love for the things of God. You see, God's choice was based upon His wisdom, not upon the merit of any given individual. He says that later. He says, I did not choose Jacob over Esau because of any good works. He chose that in His infinite wisdom. In the two cases cited by Paul, both the rejected men had been born into the patriarchal family, and in each case, the parent wished to see the rejected one inherit the promise. If you remember, Abraham wanted Ishmael to inherit the promise, and Isaac wanted Esau to inherit the promise. But that was not God's plan. And so understand that even though men in their flesh had failed God and who were veiled, God in His infinite wisdom had already worked the plan out. And it was not going to fail. Amen. And that's why He constantly reminded to Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac the Messiah would come. In Isaac the blessing would be passed down. In Isaac would the great nation of Israel rise up. Not in Ishmael. Amen. And the same is for Jacob and not for Esau. You see, Isaac did his best as well to pass on the patriarchal blessing to Esau. We are reminded of the covenant promise that God made with Abraham and his seed after him, which we understand to be Isaac and Jacob successively. We understand that Abraham had two sons. The firstborn was Ishmael and the secondborn was Isaac. However, we understand that it was only in Isaac that Abraham's seed would be called. We know that Ishmael was not to be the one who would stand in the line of Christ. It was to be Isaac. Ishmael was a child after the flesh, but he was not a child of the promise as counted for the seed. So when we read that word, the seed, we understand that there's a distinction between the seeds. On the one hand, you have Ishmael, who is flesh and bones of Abraham. But Isaac as well. But only one of them would be the one who would receive the blessing of God. Only one of them would be by whom Christ would come. You see, the example of Ishmael and Isaac may be in contention, and we see that, because although they were born from the same father, they were not of the same mother. Hagar, furthermore, was an Egyptian and therefore was not part of Israel. And so understand the point he's making. He says that they are not all of Israel who are of Israel. And so understand, we are clearly laid out in this first distinction between Ishmael and Isaac, that although Ishmael came from Abraham, he was not the promised seed. Even though Abraham tried to make him the promised seed. And furthermore, the second example is found in Isaac, who tried to make Esau the promised seed, but he was not the promised seed. You see, in the first case, we could say, the Jew would argue, say, well, it was a different mother, so that was not valid. But the second case was twins. Same mother and same father, twins in the same womb.
And God's plan was already worked out because the prophecy he gave to Rebekah was before their birth. Now understand, we see the distinction with the promised seed. So the distinction we have here is between two, those who are in the flesh of Israel, but who are really not Israel. That's Ishmael. And that is also Esau, who would become the nation of Edom. But consider secondly, not only the distinction with the promised seed, but secondly, we see the manifestation of the promised seed. In verse number 12, he says this, "As it was said of unto her," that's speaking of Rebekah, back to verse number 10, he says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac." So understand here, the Jew would ask and first of all say, well, Ishmael and Isaac is not a good comparison because they have different mothers. And so now he emphasizes, well, wait. Esau and Jacob were from the same mother and father. They were actually twins. They were of one. And then he says in verse 12, he explains, as it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And by the way, that was before their birth. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I want to go back to Genesis chapter number 25, if you would, to look at this passage as we deal with Jacob and Esau. In Genesis chapter number 25, we find here that Rebekah is with child. And the Lord comes and speaks to Rebekah in Genesis 25 and verse number 23. If we go back to, if you would, verse 21. I think it's interesting to note, just a side note, it's free. No extra charge for this. Isn't it interesting that Sarah, who was expecting the promised seed, was barren until the Lord opened her womb? And Rebekah was also barren until the Lord opened her womb? You see, God had to move. And it is evident in the plan. It was not the doing of man, it was the doing of God. So consider Genesis, notice chapter 25, verse 21. "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And so notice, when God came to Rebekah and said those words, the twins were not born yet. They were not known. But the prophecy concerns, understand, two nations. So here we are back to Romans chapter number 9, where he says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Because here the prophecy was, there was only one true Israel. There was only one group of people. There would be only one nation out of the two men that would come out of the womb of Rebekah who would be truly Israel, even though Esau was from Israel or of Israel. So we see concerning the manifestation of the promised seed. You see, during their respective lifetime, it's important to note that Esau, the elder son, never served Jacob, the younger son. That's important. The prophecy was made in reference to the nations that would come out of them, not to them individually. Now that's important for the next few verses that we're going to deal with, and that is this verse number 12 and 13. "It is said unto her, The elder shall serve the younger." Now what is he referring to? Back to the prophecy of Genesis 25, which concerns two nations. He is not referring, when he speaks of Jacob and Esau, he is not speaking of individuals, he's speaking of nations. Esau never served Jacob. Verse 13, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now many people have been troubled by this verse, but really, there's no trouble at all if you understand the Scriptures. You see, we must read this statement in accordance to other passages of Scripture. Jesus Christ himself referred to this title, to this word hate, in Luke 14, 26, and he said this, "If any man will come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple."
Now, what is indicated in this passage is the attitude towards others. The meaning is clear that if we put anyone before Christ, we cannot be his disciples. Those whom we love naturally as family members must be regarded in lesser light to Christ, lest they become an obstacle to following Christ. That's the whole point of the communication. As Christ says, if you don't hate your sister and father and mother, you cannot be my disciples. Charles Hodge puts it this way: hate means to love less, to regard and to treat with less favor. It doesn't mean hate in the sense that we think about it today, as I hate somebody. That's not the way Christ used it. And it's certainly not the way the Apostle Paul is using it here, because he is simply quoting from the book of Malachi. You see, God dealt with Esau less favorably than he dealt with Jacob. If we go back to Malachi chapter 1, because that is what Paul is quoting, he says in verse 13, as it is written. Well, where was it written? In Malachi chapter number 1. And so let's go back to Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says this: the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now he's speaking to Israel here. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So understand, it is clear that Malachi here is not referring to Jacob and Esau as individuals, but to the nations which descended from them. He is addressing here Jacob, which is Israel, and saying, I have loved you. I have blessed you. I have shown my favor upon you. I brought you into this land. I delivered you from the enemy. I ordered you in the commandments. I commanded you in the tabernacle. I've given you all those things, and I've placed you in a great position. I've loved you. And you claiming here, Israel, how hast thou loved us? And God makes a simple point. He says, compare the blessing and the favor that I bestowed upon you as a nation over your brother Esau and the Edomites. In verse 4 he says, whereas Edom saith, this is Esau, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the borders of Israel. So notice here, what the Apostle Paul is quoting here is the simple fact that he has shown his favor to Israel, and he has not shown his favor to the Edomites, to Esau. God chose to bless Jacob because through Jacob, all families of the earth would be blessed. Through Jacob, the Messiah would come. Through Jacob, it was given a great position of privilege, while his brother Esau and the Edomites have been impoverished. They've been destroyed. They've been cursed of God. And yet Israel, as they behold those two nations and they see the blessing of God in their own land, they still deny the love of God for them. You see how that the Apostle Paul is working out, that despite the failure of Israel, God's purpose still stands. The name Esau is understood as the nation of Edom, which descended from him, and Jacob means Israel. And so we understand here, as we consider the position of Israel and the people of promise, that the people who were promised, and here's the distinction, that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. There would be people through the lineage of the early history of Israel who were flesh and blood of Abraham, who was flesh and blood of Isaac, but who were not Israel. They were of, came out of Israel, but they were not Israel. Why? Because they were not the promised seed. They were not part of the plan of God by which Christ would come. They were not part of a people who received the commandments of God. They were not part of that people. And so he makes a distinction. And so we see the position of Israel, the people of promise, but thirdly, and we're done, we see the purpose of God. And now we come back to verse 11 because the Apostle Paul puts in parentheses verse number 11, which is really the doctrinal lesson for us in the early opening passage of Romans 9. He says this, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." This verse 11 is a response to verse number 6. Verse number 6, he says, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect." And here he states, by direct answer to verse number 11, this, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now he explains it. How do we see that? "For the children being not yet born." In other words, he's referring back to, again, Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and Esau. They weren't born yet. But before they were born, God told Abraham, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." God told him what to name his son. And he told Abraham that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, not in Ishmael. That was determined before their birth. It was in the mind and the plan of God. "Neither having done any good or evil." In other words, God has made this great declaration. And we know that it is part of his plan because it was not based upon their good deeds or their bad deeds because they were not born yet. It was based on the sovereign plan of God. You see, God, as he states in Romans chapter 8, God is in infinite wisdom and his foreknowledge knew that Esau would despise his birthright. God knew that Ishmael was a man of the flesh. He foresaw that. And to understand that God has determined, has foreknown, and the things that we look back and say, how has God worked all these things out? He's worked all these things out based upon his sovereign plan and his divine foreknowledge. Now, we have a hard time wrapping our minds around that because we are finite.
Right.
And we don't understand an infinite God.
Right.
But the Apostle Paul makes the point as he begins to present the case. And he says that it was not based upon good or evil. Notice, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. I want you to note the words, "that the purpose of God according to election might stand." The expression here, "might stand," is an important one. The expression indicates a continuation. It means to last, to endure, to remain firm. And if we know a little bit of the history of the early history of Israel, as we've been studying Sunday morning, we understand how that has been manifested. Abraham, I'm going to bless you with a son. Many years it didn't happen. They tried to work it out in Ishmael. They got involved in perverted behavior to seek to work out the plan of God for themselves. And God reminded them in a time in their life, in a time in their life where it was impossible for them to have children, God worked out his plan. When Isaac, in his own failure, in his own pride, based upon the traditions that was passed down, had to honor his firstborn Esau. He refused to listen to the counsel of Rebekah and the counsel of God and the prophecy about those two nations that the younger would serve the elders. He was stuck in his ways. He was stuck in his own plan. And despite that, God still worked it out. You see, the purpose of God standeth sure according to election. You see, God chose those, Isaac and Jacob, also before the foundation of the world. You see, he had planned that through them the Messiah and the plan of God would be done, and nothing that man could do could get in the way of that.
Amen.
It was perfectly worked out. Earlier in verse 6, he says, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect." The word "none effect" means to drop away or to fall down. And so,
I think that as we study the early history of Israel, we look at the promises of God, and all of a sudden, Abraham tries to work things out with Ishmael. And all of a sudden, we think, oh, the word of God has failed because it didn't come through Sarah. But all of a sudden, God reminds us, no, the word of God still stands. It has not fallen away. The purpose of God standeth sure. According to his divine choice and election of choosing this Isaac and Jacob, according to his infinite wisdom. And so as he begins this presentation, he answers it right off the bat, and he's going to go on and continue to talk about the divine working of God throughout the pages of the history of Israel. And that's what he says. That's what it is. Nothing less and nothing more. Often people approach these passages and they have great contention. And they use these verses to justify their doctrinal position. Right. And they say, see, God chooses people to go to heaven and he chooses people to go to hell. That's not what he says.
Right.
That is not what he says. He's speaking of the divine plan of God concerning the promised seed.
Right.
That's what he's speaking of. It is very important for us not to place our own thoughts into the scriptures and to simply say what he says. He didn't say, Jacob have I saved and predestined into heaven, and Esau I predestined into hell. That's not what he says. I have displayed my favor upon Jacob and it's been evident. And I've restrained my favor upon Esau and it's been evident as well. You see, the purpose of God stands sure.
Amen.
He says it's not of works, but of him that calleth. And so we have to be drawn back to Romans 8 where he says this. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what is God's great purpose in our lives as Christians? It is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. The glory that is coming, the glory that he says in chapter 8 that is going to be manifested, how do we know that that's going to happen? Because he's determined it to happen.
Amen.
Because that's his will, that's his plan, that's what he's doing now.
Right.
And nothing can take that away from us.
Amen.
Not flesh, not height or depth, he goes on to speak of all those things. And so understand, as we establish in Romans chapter number 8, we understand that the election deals with the chosen people of God. It concerns those who have a great purpose, who've been called into great things in the name of God. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1, and we'll finish there, we understand here this great passage in Ephesians chapter number 1. As those promises are again and again made. We also must be very careful because often people, they look at that and they say, wow, the word election is used, and that means the word election is always used speaking of believers who have been called to a particular purpose. It is never used in deciding factor for those who are lost and those who are saved.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, Israel was called the elect of God.
Right.
The people of Israel were called the elect of God,
right.
But that did not keep those who were pagan join Israel and humble themselves, even though they weren't the elect of God, as Israel was. It always concerns those who live by faith. He says in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Notice, before the foundation of the world, to what? To what end? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, have been predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You see, God has made known unto those he has saved his will.
Amen.
His will is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
Amen.
The moment we come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, we understand that we have been chosen to be like Christ. And one day we will be.
Amen.
You see, you are a special people. You're a sanctified, chosen people in whom Christ wants to be revealed. And that's what he's trying to work on. He's trying to produce Christ in us.
Amen.
It's going to be fully manifested, as he said in Romans chapter 8, it's going to be fully manifested in when he comes in glory, and we will be glorified with him. But he is working on us now to be conformed to the image of his Son. And how do we know that? As certainly as we know that he's worked out his plan throughout Israel's history, and particularly as we saw this evening, in the early history, in the formative years of the nation of Israel. Man got in the way, but God worked out his plan despite the failure of man.
Right.
You see, God, the God that we serve is a sovereign God. He does not fail. His word does not return void. His word does not fall down. And the promises that we have for us in the New Testament are as good to be fulfilled as the promises he gave to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Those, some of them have been fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled in the future. And for the believer, we can certainly say that the promise of God are fulfilled in us, and they will be fulfilled in us, as certainly as they've been in history.
Amen.